So the other night, as Isaiah said, heaven is the Lord's throne and the earth is his footstool. And so the Lord did a little foot tapping the other night, didn't he? But the good news is that he looks beyond our faults, be it San Andreas or San Jacinto, and sees our needs, as the old hymn says. So, anyway, sign of the end times, right? One of the many signs, earthquakes in diverse places. And so isn't it wonderful to be, as we sang a moment ago, standing on the promises of God? What's the first thing that comes to mind, you know, when the earth begins to shake and all? The Lord. He's our strength. He's our comfort. He's our buckler, our shield. And he's everything to us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. It's one thing to hear the word and just listen and follow along, but something special happens when you have God's word in your lap. And you read along with it. And the word goes from the pages of this wonderful book to our minds, to our hearts, to our feet. And so this morning, if you would turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing it is to gather here together as your children, to sit at your feet. As you, the good shepherd, feeds your sheep. We pray, Lord, here this morning, that you would give us ears to hear. That you would help us to hear and to understand and to hide your word in our hearts and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray, Father, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's your desire. 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit within our lives. Greatest of that fruit, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And help us, Lord, to walk in love and in the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, to walk in the newness of life. We thank you, Lord, because of the cross and because of your shed blood. We have new lives, new hearts, a new home in heaven one day. But in the meantime, we have work to do here. Even as we're going to see with John the Baptist, every one of us has been allotted a certain amount of time here on earth so that we could bring glory to your name. It's not about us, it's all about you. That we might decrease, that you might increase in our lives. And that, Lord, we would be salt and we would be light in a world that's filled with darkness. And, Lord, that you would use us to share your grace, your love, and your mercy, which is new every morning. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning through your word. And we open our Bibles and our hearts to receive what you have for us. We love you and thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at the first 19 verses in chapter 11 here this morning. We'll read it through and then see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now it came to pass, there we are, five of my favorite words in all of Scripture, especially when I'm going through trials and tests, because this too will pass, right? Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Up to this point in the first 10 chapters that we have in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has written a series of testimonies about Jesus Christ that prove beyond the shadow of a doubt who he truly is. The Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Matthew, a Jew, writing to the Jews about their Jewish Messiah, began in Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He had to be of the right lineage, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that lineage. As a matter of fact, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all of the documents and genealogies were destroyed. It's like God just sealed it then, and so that no one else could even be close to qualifying to the lineage that was of the Messiah. And so Matthew, a Jew, writing to the Jews, first of all begins with the genealogy. Then he went to his miraculous birth. As you know, as Isaiah said, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Because Messiah, the Christ, had to be born of a virgin. And a virgin conceived by the name of Mary and bore a son. And she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, it says that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, because Jesus was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. Matthew presented the forerunner of the Messiah, John, one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. He was a hairy guy, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I love John, but I don't think I'd ever go out to lunch with him. And believe it or not, they still eat locusts in Israel. It's a delicacy. I suppose they're kind of crunchy, you know, just like our potato chips or whatever. But John was the forerunner of the Messiah, and we'll see more about him here this morning, of whom also Isaiah had written, who would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And the forerunner, of course, four kings in the ancient times would go before the king's chariot and would fill in any ruts in the road and remove any rocks or obstacles to prepare the way of the king. And John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way of the king, which is above every other king, Jesus Christ. Matthew also presented the testimony of God the Father at the baptism of Jesus. As Jesus came up out of the water and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Jesus, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And to us as Gentiles, most of us predominantly are Gentiles, you know, we read these stories and we really can't grasp what they mean like they do to the Jews. Because all of these things were written and were a foreshadow of things to come. And that's why I can't understand, oy vey, why our Jewish friends upstairs can't see their Messiah who is hidden in plain sight, if you would. Matthew also testified of Christ's power. And we've seen though, over the past few chapters, over the past few weeks, how he healed all kinds of sicknesses and disease. He cast out demons. Epileptics were healed, paralytics, lepers, the blind, and even the raising of the dead to life again. There was also power in his preaching and teaching. Wouldn't you love to have the CDs on the sermons that he preached in some of the synagogues around the Galilee. And the people who heard him, Scripture says that they were astonished at his teaching. The original language means that they were flabbergasted at the way that he taught the Word of God. Why? Because he is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so they were flabbergasted, for he taught as one, they said, having authority, and not as the scribes and Pharisees. You see, in order to teach with authority, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to know the author of the book. And to them, it was just religion. It was rote. It was repetition. It was something that they had to do. Isn't it wonderful now that we can sit here with our Bibles open and we can read the Word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit just brings things to life. And we can understand the things of the Spirit because God has given us His Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. We now know the author of the book because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and paid the price that we could never pay as He died upon that cross so that we could live. There were those also that said, no man ever spoke like this. Again, wouldn't you love to hear His voice? Well, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And we can hear His voice, if you would, when we read His word. That's why it's so important that we spend time in His word, that the good shepherd can feed his sheep. But the good news as well, and I think of this oftentimes when the earth starts shaking, is we are going to literally hear his voice. And he's going to call us by name. He knows everything about us, and that's even more amazing that he would love us and die for us. He loves us. He knows our name. No name tags in heaven. Hi, I'm Joe. Now he's actually going to know me. He's actually going to claim me. I don't find that hard to believe with you guys, because you guys are okay. But he's actually going to say, you're mine, Joe. Hallelujah, what a glorious day it will be. No man ever spoke like this man spoke. And so all of the evidence has been presented, right, up to this point. 10 chapters of just nothing but rich testimonies given by Matthew, the former tax collector. All of the evidence has been presented. And that's why it blows me away that the world can't see Jesus out there. Look at all the evidence they've seen for 2,000 years. And they have it right here in this wonderful book called the Bible. Isaiah 35 says that, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like deer, the tongues of the dumb shall sing. I proved that a minute ago back there when I was singing worship songs this morning. Isaiah 61 tells us that he came to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. And you know, I look around this fellowship sometimes and I see the recipients of healed hearts that were broken. And Jesus Christ has now healed them. Isn't it wonderful what God has done in our lives? He's healed our broken hearts. And he still does to this day. He proclaims, Isaiah said, liberty to the captives. We're being held captive by our sin. And God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, a mass murderer is no different than one that is a liar. Because Satan is the father of the lie. And so, isn't it wonderful that the Lord has set the captives free? It says that he also opened the prison to those who are bound. And many of us were held captive by a number of things. We were imprisoned by the god of this world, Satan. He comforts those who mourn. Isn't it wonderful that, yes, in those times when our hearts are broken, when we mourn and when we grieve, the God of all comfort gives us the comfort that we need. The world can't give us that. The world can't give us comfort. He says also to give them beauty for ashes. Many of our lives were just a heap of ashes. We squandered all that God had given us, just burned up by the things of the world. And God gives us beauty out of ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. That's the Messiah. That's the one that Matthew is presenting to us here this morning. Messiah has been revealed. He came into this earth, onto this earth, born of a virgin, and walked the very planet that we're standing on today. He came in power, in preaching, in principles. He came in person. What a glorious day that was. So it's now up to the leaders and their nation to make their decision. And unfortunately, as we know the rest of the story, that he came into his own, Israel, and his own received him not. How heartbreaking. Rejection. And many of us in this room have been rejected at one time or another. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The God, the Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke things into existence, came into his own, and his own received him not. They said things like, we will not have this man rule over us. And look around at the world today. Look around at our nation today. And there are many people saying, we will not have this man rule over us. We'll expel him from our school system. We'll kick him out of our government. How's that working for us? Seriously, how's that working for us? He came into his own, and his own received him not. Reception? No. Rejection. But you know what? The all-important decision was theirs. God gave us a free will and a free won't. And the decision to this very day is up to you. Will you have this man rule over you, this man who loves your soul? Will you invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? He loves you, but he will not go against your free will. I saw a great T-shirt the other day. Be an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus. I thought that was pretty cool. You know me, I like those little goofy little things. Don't go buying me the T-shirt, please. I'll show up here next week. There'll be 20 T-shirts here. Please, that's not why I'm sharing that. I have to be very, very careful with people what I say. So verse 1 tells us that after the calling and the commissioning of the 12 disciples, Jesus sends them out. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, to the lost sheep of Israel. And he then went preaching and teaching in their cities. Notice verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And so while they were gone, they went out on their first missions trip, if you would, after the commission, for a short period of time, Jesus went about Galilee, preaching and teaching. What was he preaching and teaching? He was preaching and teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message that we have today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is within grasp. Jesus Christ is reaching down to you, if you have not received him, with his nail-scarred hand, bidding you to come to him. Time's getting short. It's not a doom and gloom, you know, message, but it is a challenge for you to not continue to put off giving your life to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. In Matthew 5:7, we have an incredible glimpse of his teaching. We have some of his sermon notes, actually. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, just rich with wisdom, and truly no man ever spoke like him. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus preached, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And guess what? John the Baptist used his same sermon notes. John's first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's still the message today. You must repent to receive Jesus. You need to change directions. We're going in the wrong direction without him. We need to do an about face. Repent is a military term that means about face. And you know the direction that we were headed. And we need to do an about face and turn to him. And so, yes, the kingdom of heaven is still at hand today, but time is running short. Even though oftentimes Jesus taught and preached in the synagogues, we find him many times, and I love this, on hilltops, on the sea, by the sea, in homes, pushing off the shore in a boat, spoke to the woman at a well one day in Samaria, on the temple steps. Isn't it amazing how there he went, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and didn't have Dolby Stereo, if you can believe that or not. He didn't have the ultimate sound system that many people think we need to have today. You know what? It's like we need to keep it simple, saints. It's not all about sound effects, and it's not all about, you know, just the supernatural. It's all about Jesus. And man, I tell you what, if the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is not enough, we are being in big trouble in the church today. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Instruments or no instruments. Worship is from the heart and not just the lips. We also worship him in his Word. We want to know Him better. We want to draw closer to Him. We want to know the One who loved us and gave His life for us. And again, just the wonderful places that we see Him teaching. And I look in the rearview mirror and I just kind of chuckle sometimes at some of the places God has allowed me to share the Word of God. Everywhere and anywhere, people would have ears to hear and want to hear. And I'm not going to share some of these stories. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. But you know what? The gospel is still the gospel today. It's the good news. And we can share it and preach it and teach it everywhere and anywhere at any time. And the results are always the same. How we just scatter the seed. It's not up to us where it goes or what it does. Just scatter it. Some plant, some water. But the Lord brings forth the growth. And there's nothing more amazing to me to this very day. I just never get over the fact that what a wonderful privilege it is as a Christian. I'm not saying just a pastor, because before I became a pastor, I used to scatter seed. A little bit here, a little bit there, and plant and water. It was so wonderful to see the results that God would do just through the sharing of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives us that example. The disciples go out one way, and He went the other way to their cities around the Sea of Galilee. And so the testimony of Jesus began to spread, even all the way down to an area near the Dead Sea called Macarius. It was a dungeon. It was a prison east of the Dead Sea. Look at verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And they said to him, Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? John, of course, is none other than John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. The voice, Isaiah said, of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so we look at this, we go, what? The very one that Isaiah said would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, sitting in a dark, damp, dungy, rat-infested prison? What's up with this? Some today would think, oh, John just didn't have enough faith. You need to claim that jet, John. You need to claim that mansion, brother. You need more faith. That's not where it's at, man. God is sovereign. And if He chooses to put you in the pit, guess what? We'll rejoice in the pit. Joseph did. Read about Joseph. What a wonderful man of God. He never complains one time. From the pit to the prison to the palace, nothing but praise. We should be the same way. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you're going to have some time in the pit. I guarantee it. But I have found that I grow more in the pit than I do in the palace. David grew more in the battlefield than he did on the balcony. David got in trouble on the balcony. So we have to be very, very careful, right? To give thanks in all things and wherever God puts us. Now, if you put yourself in prison or put yourself in the pit, that's not God's will. But if God puts you there, He's going to put you there for a reason. And John was there for a reason. The John of whom you yourself, Jesus said, among those born of women, there's not one greater than John the Baptist. And there he sits in Macarius. Prisons then were not like prisons today. No air conditioning, no internet, no Wi-Fi. You know, can you imagine what John would think of prisons today? But you're thinking, why is he in prison and not preaching? Isn't he called to be a preacher? And to baptized? Well, very simply, John practiced what he preached. Oh, how we need that today. Oh, how we need preachers on one side of the pulpit to be the same on the other side of the pulpit. And John was that type of man. John was a man of courage who preached exactly what needed to be preached. Oh, how we need men like that today. To preach exactly what God would have us to preach. We're not called to be entertainers. We're not called to entertain the goats. We are called to feed the sheep. And sheep need to hear the full counsel of God. The sweet and the bitter. The good, the bad, and the ugly, if you would. And that's a wonderful thing about God's Word. It addresses every issue that we have to face in life. And I like that. I don't need to be told how wonderful I am because that's not true. Paul's righteousness was filthy rags. Paul was the chief of sinners. And you know what? On our very, very, very best day, we're right there with him, aren't we? If we're honest with ourselves. But that's okay, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And when we mess up on the spot, we can confess it, be forgiven, and get on with our walk with Jesus. But John called sin, sin. What was I reading the other day? Oh, it's in the man-to-man book we're doing on Tuesdays with Chuck Swindoll. He said, we live in a time in America where people don't even blush when it comes to sin. You think we're there today? We don't even blush when it comes to perverted things. John called sin, sin. John called sinners, sinners. You get arrested for that today. You talk about somebody's perverted lifestyle, man, you get arrested for that. I wonder what John would have to say from this pulpit this morning about same-sex marriage. I wonder what John would have to say about transgender. One small, tiny little group of people that is destroying the United States of America, my friend. If you were born a male, you are a male. If you're born a female, you're a female. Look at your birth certificate. And this gets me angry because I'm tired of it. We are not politically correct. We are Levitically correct. I told that to a Jew the other day and he shocked. Absolutely. Levitically correct, my friend. Read what Leviticus says about homosexuality and sexual perversion and all this other stuff. We need to get back to the heart of worship. We need to get back to the cross of Jesus Christ, because we are in a backslidden condition today and we're on a bobsled ride to hell as a nation. This wasn't even planned. I love this nation. It breaks my heart. I served in Vietnam. Even though they say it was a war that didn't count, I did it because I love America, and I'm going to stand up for the red, white, and blue and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you don't like it, if you don't love this country, get the hell out. John was in prison because he confronted sin. Yeah. How long will that be before those that preach against sin are going to be in prison? It's not very long. The highest leader in the land was in sin, and John told him. Herod Antipas had seduced his brother's wife and took her as his own. Today, it's just an extramarital affair. No, it's adultery in the eyes of God. And the wages of sin is death. John actually said to Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. He told him face to face. Where's John today? People don't confront sin in our nation today. Look at what's going on in the political system. I don't have time to even talk about that today. We're in bad shape. It's unlawful to have your brother's wife. And the one way Herod could shut John up was to shut him up in prison. How sad. And look what they're trying to do today. They're trying to shut up those that are preaching the truth. And it's just begun. Standing up for righteousness and truth eventually led to John being beheaded. He lost his head for the truth on a platter. We'll talk about that in a couple more weeks. In the meantime, here sits John in prison. It's no wonder while John sat in a rat-infested dungeon over and over and over that he may have had some doubts. And I like that. John was human. Sends his two disciples. Are you the coming one or do we look for another? We all doubt. That's what I love about God's Word. It's real. We can relate to those that have gone before us. Yeah, we doubt. Don't you doubt? You doubt that you're saved at times? I do. Pray for me if you don't. We have doubts about certain things. Maybe he thought, is Jesus really the Messiah? And there he had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and presented him as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But then how long was he sitting there? He sat there almost a year and began to think, am I really the forerunner? You ever think about that? Am I really a child of God? And the reason I doubt sometimes is because I don't live up to being an heir of the kingdom of heaven. I blow it. I mess up. But praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we know what Scripture said, there's always a way back. Always, always, always a way back. John said, what am I doing sitting here? Shouldn't I be preaching? You ever felt that way? Every one of us in this room has at least one gift or talent. Jesus talked about gifts and talents. You ever wonder why? Oh, it's like I'm on hold. Lord, aren't I supposed to be using my gift or my talent? But you know what? God doesn't waste any time. Every time, every moment of every day is for a purpose. And have you noticed that sometimes we as Christians have to spend time on the backside of the desert? And you know what? That's some of the best growing time we can ever find. In those hurtful times, those brokenhearted times, those dry times. When you wonder, Lord, where are you? It's almost like when you're a little kid learning how to ride a bike when you took the training wheels off. And all of a sudden, your dad or your mom lets go, and there you go, pedaling on your own. Where are you? I can't feel you. It's the same with our walk with Christ. There's a time he has to take the training wheels off. He's still there. He's ready to catch us when we fall. But you know what? It's a time of just testing and proving. He doesn't waste any time for you and for me. Just think about it. John was a desert dweller. He loved the desert. John was a desert dweller. He lived in wide open spaces, had the wind in his face. I'm sure he was dark-skinned, and, you know, like some of these old-timers we see out here that have lived in the desert all of their lives. And the sky is his roof. You know, he just loved it. And now he's confined to a dark, moldy dungeon. Four narrow, confining walls, a pit, no fresh air, no windows, unsanitary conditions. And the doubt and the questions that must have run through his mind. Sometimes, I believe the biggest battle for Christians is in that 6 inches between their ears. The mind games. You ever have mind games? Doubts, fears? All the time, man. Satan loves to play mind games. The doubt, the fears, what's going on here? Maybe I should have kept my mouth shut with Herod. No. And I wouldn't be shut up in prison if I'd have shut my mouth up. No way. John did exactly what Jesus Christ called him to do. He called sin, sin, and the sinner, sinners. He did exactly what God would have him to do. You know, I would much rather do what God has me to do and please him than try to please mankind. You ever try to please mankind? You ever try to please everybody? Oh, my. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Imagine that. When Elizabeth and Mary came together, John leaped in her womb as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we're pro-life, huh? Because there's life. And a baby can be filled with the Holy Spirit in the mother's womb. Wow. You pregnant ladies, lay hands on your belly and pray for that little baby. Pray that that baby would be a John or a Johanna or whatever. Oh, we need some. I'm hoping they're coming soon. We need some in this world today. He lived under a Nazirite vow, didn't touch alcohol, didn't cut his hair or beard. Actually, John knew exactly where to go for answers. That's why he sent his disciples. He sent the two. When in doubt, when in down times, when you're feeling down in the dungeons, you know the best place to go? Jesus. And that's where he sent his disciples. Go to Jesus. Are you going through a trying time right now? I know many of you are. Are you going through a painful time right now? Do you have doubts, anxieties, panic attacks, fears, stress? Go to Jesus. He's there. You can go to Jesus. Lord, if I'm really saved, why am I here? John's thinking. Lord, I love you. I'm serving you. Why? And look at what we're going through today, many of us as believers. Lord, I love you. I gave my heart to you. I serve you to the best of my abilities. I give you a portion of my tithe, the whole thing. But why am I struggling with illness? Lord, why the divorce? Lord, why do I have prodigal children? Why are we always struggling financially? Why do I continually struggle with this sin? Am I truly forgiven, Lord? Look to Jesus. Take it to him. Look to Jesus. Look at the evidence of Scripture. Look at the evidence we've just seen here this morning. We've seen tons of evidence of who he is and why he came and his love for you. Look at what Jesus has already done in your life. Man, You know, we don't live in the past, but I think it's so important that we remember the things that he did along the way. That's why oftentimes in the Old Testament, God had the children of Israel build a pile of stones, cross the Red Sea, cross the Jordan River, whatever, build a pile of stones. Do you have little piles of stones along the way so that you can remember what Jesus did there? Remember what Jesus did at that particular time. That's important. That's oftentimes what keeps us going. Now, don't live like some of these 60s hippie Christians that are still in the 60s, still, oh, I went to the tent in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. Yeah, but what are you doing today? And many are still at the tent in Costa Mesa. What's God doing in your life today? We laugh, but I wonder how many of us, if we went around the room, could you give me a God story from this last week? I hope so. Every one of us should have a God story of some sort of what Jesus Christ did this week. Otherwise, you're still at the tent in Costa Mesa. Move along before I get in trouble on that one. Look to Jesus. Look at the evidence. Look at what he's done in your past. And when you too doubt, don't turn away. Turn to Jesus. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And isn't it wonderful? Rather than just giving the disciples a simple yes or no, he sends the disciples back with ample evidence of who he is. That they would, that they heard and that they saw. And it's interesting that although Jesus did nothing to relieve John's suffering or his circumstances, Jesus did confirm that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. It's safe to assume that Jesus' answer to John was enough to encourage him. That Jesus' answer was enough to strengthen him and comfort him and renew his faith and give him courage, because he would have the courage to stand face to face with Herod as they removed his head. Jesus responds in verse 6. John wasn't stumbled. Okay, according to Scripture, this is the Christ, the coming one. You know, it's one thing to have a temporal lapse of faith and quite another to be permanently stumbled as to who Jesus is. And that's why in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And John wasn't offended. He just needed confirmation. And sometimes that's all we need is a little confirmation. I'm okay. I'm on the right track. God, you're in full control of this situation. And so he didn't question God's goodness or his wisdom or his justice or his deity or his sovereignty. He just maybe didn't fully understand. And you know what? When we don't fully understand something, go back to what you fully understand. And you know what that means? We can go back to what we fully understand. And what we fully understand is that Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. And if you don't know what's going on or what the circumstances hold or what the future holds or anything, just go back and remember what you do know, that Jesus Christ loves you and he's in full control of everything. That's why Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:13, that if we are faithless, God is faithful. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. I love this. You know, Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not yourself. Many people today love to boast. John wasn't a boaster. But man, how exciting is it? And he probably didn't even know that Jesus was boasting about him. Wow. That's the ultimate compliment, would you say? And so notice it says here that as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you see? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. What a compliment, would you say? From the lips of the Son of God. Is there any other greater praise than receiving praise from the Lord himself? but another man praise you and not yourself. As soon as the two disciples left, Jesus had words of glorious praise, glowing praise for John. Many of these in the same crowd that were standing around Jesus had flocked to John in the desert to hear his preaching. And that's why Jesus says at verse 8, what did you go out to see? When you go out to see John, went out to see John, why did you go out there? To see a reed shaken by the wind? In the original language, it means, did you go out to see some weak, wimpy, vacillating reed of a man that blows with every wind of doctrine? That wasn't John. Blown in all directions. Don't we see a lot of that today? Shaken by winds of false doctrine. Those that seek to be people pleasers. Want to be a superstar, a hipster pastor, be an ear tickler? Jesus says, certainly not. That wasn't John. John was more than a prophet, he says. John was a fearless preacher. He would rather suffer than be silent. Are we ready for that as a church? Would you rather suffer than be silent? He would rather be killed than compromise. John would rather die than lie. John's life and ministry was a rebuke to the worldliness of the religious system. Oh, how we need more of that today. John opened the way for Christ, then he got out of the way. What a lesson. God has only given you and I a certain amount of allotted time here on earth. What are we doing with that time? Are we glorifying Christ with our lives? After that particular season, we need to get out of the way. John knew that. And John was at the end of his ministry, sitting in Macarius. John was the one that said, I must decrease that he might increase. John was downsizing while Jesus Christ was gaining in popularity. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, Jesus' reference here to violence refers to both the intensity of spiritual warfare. Have you noticed the intensity of spiritual warfare lately? The battle is raging. It's beginning to get more and more intense every day. The intensity to follow and to persevere in following Jesus Christ causes violence. Look what's going on with all the other cults and isms around the world, especially in the Quran, that says death to both the Jews and to Christians. That's their agenda. Read it for yourself. Jesus' first message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's first message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From the beginning of John's ministry to the present time of his imprisonment, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, would you say? Look at the number of Christians that have been martyred over history. Herod was opposed to it. The scribes and Pharisees have opposed it. And those who oppose the kingdom try to destroy it. And that's exactly what's going on to this day. It's a spiritual battle. Darkness trying to destroy the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And those who receive it are intensely required to persevere and follow God in his kingdom. And it is a battle. You know, the spiritual battle is almost like the physical battle. When a mother gives birth to a child, the contractions and the pain and all and the suffering for that baby to be born, and the same thing happens with the new birth. And the same thing happens for you and I to enter into the kingdom of God, because we live in a violent world that hates Christ and hates God. And if you can't see that, read the paper tomorrow. Verse 13. We're getting there. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the entire volume of the book, Genesis all the way to Malachi, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Genesis all the way to Malachi predicted the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is all through all of the books of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I love this. Remember the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:27? on the road to Emmaus after Christ's resurrection, Jesus began at the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and all the way through the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures those things concerning himself. And again, I wish I had the CDs on that one too. Imagine, as they're walking along the road, he took all of the books of the Old Testament and he spoke of himself in every book. Hebrews 10:7 tells us this. God speaking, the Lord speaking. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Hidden in plain sight in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. You see, under the Old Covenant, every prophet announced Messiah is coming all the way through. John now, the last of the Old Testament prophets, has the privilege of saying Messiah is now here. And he's already proclaimed the message. He's now sitting in Macarius, and his ministry is done. But notice in verse 14, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has to come. There are a lot of similarities between Elijah and John. John was not Elijah. As a matter of fact, in John 1:21, he actually disclaimed being Elijah. But John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And they had a lot in common as well. They were both hairy guys. Both preached with power. Both as well went through times of isolation and discouragement. Remember Elijah? Sitting under a tree somewhere or in a cave. I forget where he was. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one here that's faithful to you. Elijah did come during Jesus' ministry. When was that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. And in further fulfillment of Malachi 4:5, or Malachi, Elijah will come again before the second coming of Christ as one of the two witnesses, I believe, Revelation chapter 11. And for a number of reasons. Moses represents the Old Testament, the law. Elijah represented the prophets. So wouldn't it be interesting in Revelation 11 see Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets? It's just a thought. Verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a challenge that is. I mean, some of you young people need to take the earbuds out every once in a while so you can hear what the Lord's saying. And sometimes hear what your parents are saying. This is the first of 13 times we find this phrase in the Bible. 7 times we find it in the revelation of Jesus Christ to the 7 churches. 6 times we find it in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What do you suppose that means? I got ears. I can hear, right? You think everybody that has ears can hear? Why is it then that we as parents say, that just went in one ear, not the other? What are you saying? Modern terminology, listen up. I guess taking it a step further, yo. Take heed. This is extremely important. Don't miss the significance of this. You see, all through Scripture, we hear terms like dull of hearing, meaning that there are people who have 2 ears that are dull of hearing. They don't hear. Matter of fact, in a couple of weeks, when we get to Matthew 13, if I can even get through this section of Scripture, we're going to read what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Hearing you will hear and not understand, Jesus says. Meaning there are people that hear that don't have a clue about what we're saying. And seeing, you will not see and perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, Jesus says. And let me ask you this. Is church dull and boring for you? He says, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, spiritually, of course, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And that's the Lord. But people today have their ears stuffed with all sorts of things. They don't want to hear spiritual things. I don't want to hear it. Their eyes are blinded by the god of this world, Paul said. And all through Scripture, we read about them being dull of hearing, in one ear, not the other. Today, many say, I don't want to hear it. You ever have that happen? I don't want to hear that stuff. I have my own beliefs. I'm a good person. That works for you. You needed it. You probably heard some things along those lines, I would say. But you know what? Yes, it does. It is really, really important for us. It does work for me. And that's why we have in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are you, or your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We're blessed. We can hear. Do you know that a person that is completely deaf can still hear the Lord? Do you know a person that is completely blind can still see the Lord? We talked about Fanny Crosby the other day. Wrote 8,000 hymns. Blind. Yeah. She saw Jesus. And she said, if I could have it to do all over again, I wouldn't ask for my eyesight, because the first face I get to see is the face of my Savior. Wow. Jesus actually speaks of and rebukes those who refuse to listen, is what he's saying here, his own people. Those who disregard the message and reject him. And again, this is going on today, isn't it? Verse 16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling their companions, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Wow. Our closing verses are quite interesting. And what Jesus is saying to the people here is, whether it be with joy, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it be with mourning, or with mercy, or with judgment, like spoiled little brats, there was no pleasing them. And that's what we see looking back in the history of Israel. Like spoiled brats, there was no pleasing. They would not hear God's voice. And look how many people today are closed to the gospel. They will stick their fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear that stuff. The very words of eternal life that can save their soul from hell and damnation, they don't want to hear it. How sad. They would not hear the voice of God. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear the gospel. Don't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. Don't even talk about salvation. Why? Because what Jesus is saying here is they're saying it's just the same old song and dance. Wow. Pretty heavy. Verses 18 and 19. John came. The term, I guess, that would best fit John would be was he was an ascetic. He was self-denying. He was self-disciplined. He abstained from all forms of indulgence. And they said he had a demon. And they look at you and I as Christians in the world today, and because we don't do the same old song and dance that they do, they think we're weird, don't they? You guys are weird, you Christians, man. Yeah, but look who's always got a smile on their face. Look who's always got a twinkle in their eye. And look who can put their head on the pillow at night and sleep without a guilty conscience. Us who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus came, on the other hand, and he ate and he drank. Not in excess, but he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because he loved them. And guess what? They called him a glutton and a drunk. The Son of God. He was actually welcomed more with the sinners than he was the religious system, wasn't he? It was the religious system that condemned him to death. Jesus was a friend of sinners then. Jesus is a friend of sinners today, to this very day. If you still have a beat of your heart and a breath in your lungs, there's still that opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you enough to have you here today for this message so that you know that he loves you. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to convert you. He's here to give you that heart transplant that we all need. He was a friend of sinners. He came to save them from their sins. That's why he came. Not to condone their sins, but to set them free. Last part of verse 19. But wisdom is justified by her children. What does that mean? Well, of course, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified, right? And though the Jews would reject him, and men would mock and blaspheme and slander him, wisdom is justified by God's children and his disciples. Praise the Lord. As we close, let me ask you this. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you today? Have you responded to that still small voice that says, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to spend eternity with you. You see, the Apostle Paul, who was a very religious man, knew that his religion was just a bunch of rules and regulations that put him in bondage. But it was the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that set him free. And it was the Apostle Paul who would write, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. How simple is that? And so if you have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to you here this morning, and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you would like to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you just to stand quickly right now. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you'd like to receive Christ, please stand quickly as we close. And when a person does that, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. So don't push him away. Jesus is bidding you to come. Anyone, as we close. As we close the service and the worship group comes up to close with one last song, we're again going to invite the elders to come up here so that they can pray for you after the service. If you need prayer, we want to pray for you, okay? And they're not going to pray for you during the song because some of us are older and it's hard for us to hear. We have ears to hear, but sometimes we can't hear. But as they close, I'd like to have the elders up here to pray for you and all the needs that you may have, okay? So let's all stand one more time, and we'll close the service. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord, that we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray for just a special blessing upon your people, Lord. Those that are going through difficulties, like John, maybe doubt, maybe fear, maybe unbelief, whatever it might be, Lord, I thank you for this message this morning to encourage our faith and to just show us, Lord, that you are always there. Yes. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.